Thank you so much, PJ. It's lovely. Lovely to be with you. And you might like to open your Bible. We're going to get our Bibles out this morning. We didn't get anywhere near that last night. Open your... Oh, my goodness. If evolution was correct, I would have evolved a third hand by now. If you... Why can't I be a woman? A woman would be able to manage this. No, I'll be fine. Hebrews chapter 10. I'm going to read a few verses together in a moment. I slept very well last night. What about you? I actually managed to get some sleep. Did you get some? No. Oh, dear. What about this side? Not too bad. This is the best. You're okay over here? Yes. Okay. So are you reasonably fresh?
Bring it on.
Bring it on. Bring it on. I sense a tremendous appetite for God and a longing for more just in our brief times of worship. The young lady that was singing, what's your name? Elaine? Come here, Elaine. Why are they clapping? Is it, don't they like you? They think, at last, somebody's going to sort her out. Hallelujah. He's all over you. And you've got a beautiful voice. I've never met you before. I don't know what you do, but you obviously sing. And as I heard you singing, I was just struck by the beauty and the sensitivity of the voice, the way you use your gift. And I felt God say to me that there's been pain in your life. And the beautiful voice that you have isn't just... It's beautiful to him, not just because you've got a nice voice, but because of your faithfulness through times of pain. And a good father wouldn't wish that on you, but he's so thrilled with the way you've handled yourself through those times. And you're like, you reminded me of that passage in Thessalonians. Paul said, in spite of severe suffering, you receive the message with a joy given by the Holy Spirit. And God says to you that, I don't know if you're already doing this or not, but anyway, I hope it encourages you and serves to help you forward. God says to you that he is trusting your spirit, your Elaine, aren't you? That's not supernatural, Penny told me. Anyhow. If you expect that from me, then you've got the wrong guy. But he entrusts you prophetically. And he wants to encourage you to sing prophetically, because he can... the pain that has been in your life and your faithfulness means that he can trust your tone of voice. All right, the tone of voice is very important, because you can say things in quite a different tone of voice and have a different impact. But he trusts you to capture and authentically replicate the Spirit's nudgings and tone of voice, and you will set the atmosphere in a meeting. And your voice, Elaine, will open people's hearts to the Spirit. So you must not back off that gift or hide it away. And don't let the enemy accuse you. And you'll need others to encourage you in that.
I felt that it's to do with singing, obviously, but that he's going to use you to sing over the brokenhearted. And it's
Jesus.
Only when we've been to pain, do that, actually, and he can use you for that. And so he's going to use you for that, and he's going to sing to them, you're going to hear his voice as you sing. And he wants to encourage you. Be brave, be bold, have courage. Just do what he tells you to do.
Jesus.
Do what he tells you to do, not what man tells you to do, not what woman tells you to do. What he tells you to do.
Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God bless you.
Thank you.
Do encourage you. Thank you. Well, we don't have any idea whether any of that makes any sense, but we'll move on a bit quick before she says, oh, I don't understand any of that. Oh, dear. I want to read some verses to you and then want to explain what I feel God wants us to be looking at in our two sessions this morning. So I'm going to read from verse 19. This is Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. My favourite little lad. He asked specially to come in, did he? I want to go and hear Nick, Dad. So here he is. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider, and this is where we're really homing in on, that let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. And let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. I want to speak to you and kind of hopefully have some fun with you on the theme of encouraging one another. To encourage literally means to put courage into. And I have a conviction, actually, a deep... I've got a number of convictions that I was sharing with you last night. But we won't talk about those today. But I have a biblical conviction that the gift of encouragement and the ministry of encouragement is absolutely vital to church life, and it's not something... you might have just finished a 10-week series on the gift of encouragement. If so, you could watch Bill Johnson now, and I'll go down to Bishop Stortford.
It's 15 weeks.
15 weeks. But it's not something I've heard a lot about directly, and yet even the most superficial scan through your New Testament, if you've got a concordance, you just look up the word encouragement, look through it. It's everywhere. Everywhere. God encourages the people. We're told to encourage one another. There's commands to encourage. There's examples. There's masses. And I'm going to open up a little bit of that, though not lots, but a little bit of a taster. It's obviously a huge part of New Testament church life. And the reason that I have particularly chosen this to kind of minister to you today is I've just written down five reasons. First of all, courage is essential to your leadership. You can't lead without courage. You have to have I mean, sometimes almost raw physical courage in order to lead. Those of you that are used to involved in ministry to the poor, for instance, and I know lots of you are here, you know that often ministering to the poor requires raw physical courage and not to be intimidated or put off, but to keep going. It takes courage to lead. It takes courage to confront people, doesn't it? You have to do that as leaders. Hopefully you don't enjoy it. The moment you start enjoying confrontation, you probably need to give up leadership. I hate it. It takes courage to say no to people, doesn't it? Do you enjoy saying no to people when they come to you with this great idea for how they can revolutionize your midweek group or whatever it is you're leading, and you have to say no? I hate saying no because fundamentally I want everyone to like me. I want you to like me. I mean, it's impossible that you will, but I'm just being vulnerable. I want you to like me. Do you like me, don't you? We made friends yesterday, didn't we?
It's a bit different.
Well, just
keep going.
So if I want you to like me, then it takes courage to say no to you. So anyway, I won't labour the point. Courage is essential to your leadership. Secondly, all of you will have faced discouragement at some point in your life of ministry, and probably, I don't need to be prophetic at all to say this, numbers of you will have come on a weekend like this carrying discouragement with you. Which is not to say that you're not good leaders, and that's not to say it's not a good church. It's just to say that is the way it is. So you need encouragement. Thirdly, no, it's not thirdly. It's still on secondly, and I just want to make this point. We can be absolutely confident God wants to encourage you. Because if you see the character of God, and we'll look at that in just a moment, and you see the references to encouragement, you'll see that I can be absolutely convinced on this. I may not know very much, I may not have great insights, but I know this with all my knower. God wants to encourage you. So if we speak on and look into the theme of encouragement, we're guaranteed, you know, God is for this. We'd have to say, well, Lord, if it's your will, you know, would you encourage us? I mean, he's leaning forward. He's on the edge of his seat to encourage us right from the word go. The third thing is this. Our people need encouragement. They really do. Constantly. So the ability to encourage others is a key leadership skill. I don't really know what my gifting is. So when I was young and, you know, you're young and insecure, you kind of desperate to get a name for yourself or a label or some kind of identity, at least I was. I'm sorry, I don't want to project that onto everybody, but I know I was. And so somebody said I was quite evangelistic, so I got kind of labeled as an evangelist, and that was great, because then I was somebody and I had an identity. I'm an evangelist. And so people say, well, if you're an evangelist, you're not a pastor. So I said, right, okay, I'm not a pastor, I'm an evangelist, because that's my identity. And they said, of course, if you're an evangelist, we know evangelists aren't any good at administration, so you're no good at that. I said, right, I'm no good at that, I'm an evangelist. Listen, I was a grown man, I'm not talking about a little boy in shorts, yeah, I'm talking about in my early 30s, you know, I was a grown up, I was supposed to have been, and you know, I had this kind of childish attitude, oh, I'm this. And then over time you sort of relax and you become a bit more secure in who you are and a bit more secure in God, and you start worrying about labels and what other people think of you. I don't really know what my gifting is. In fact, most of the time, as I've gone on in growing in responsibility, I've become more aware of what my gifting isn't. And I've become aware of what I don't know and what I can't do. Honestly, and that, I'm not trying to be humble to win you round so I can really whack you later. Although I will be doing that to you. Because 50-50 is just not good enough.
Okay.
60-40. But I know this. I know that this is one thing I have got And I don't know if I had it to start with. I don't think I did. I think I developed it along the way or got it, or whatever you do. I don't know how you get these things. But I know how to encourage people. I really know how to encourage people. It's the thing I'm probably best at. Now, so let me demonstrate something to you. So what I'm going to open up, because you might say, actually, I said to Simon, because Simon said, would you come, please, and do some signs and wonders? And so, you did actually, didn't you, before breakfast. So I'm so desperate to, you know, get out of Nottingham. I said, yeah, I'll do anything you want, Simon. And then I started wondering, how do you do signs and wonders? You know, so. Now, I said to Simon that I would do something on encouraging a spirit-filled atmosphere in our churches. But, and I will talk about that particularly in the next session, but this is basic stuff. I think this is very, very important if we're to grow in that. And I know you are growing in that, and as a church you're seeking more of that. Just chatting to some of you and your heart and desire for more and more of the supernatural, more and more of the spirit. I still feel there's a lot that we can learn here. So for instance, in prophetic ministry, I don't feel very prophetic. So I'm not, as we were joking with Elaine earlier, you know, I wouldn't get her, you know, name supernaturally. I'm not one of these telephone number people. I wish I was. It'd be fascinating, wouldn't it? I mean, I suppose I could make it up, and statistically you're going to get it right occasionally. But what I do know is I know people need encouragement. I know people are in a battle. I know that God's for them. I expect his presence wherever I go. And I feel for his heart for people. That's all I do. And it's amazing what you pick up. And even the littlest things, the little snippets, the little whispers, kind of in the mist, and you think, oh, was that God, or was that just a thought, or was that me, or was that the breakfast, or, you know, the beans? What was it? That little thought. If you have the courage to use it in good heart for the sake of others, it's amazing how it can encourage people. Now, I don't know if that's prophecy. I don't know what it is. But I know it's encouraging. And so I would say my whole ministry is rooted in this. The other thing I'd say is this. We tried to give you a little bit of insight to where we're coming from. And where we're coming from mostly is mess and disaster. And still quite a bit of that around in our lives from time to time. What I would say is this. I am an introvert. it's true, isn't it? I am an introvert. And I am naturally quite a shy introvert. I honestly am, Matt. Why have you got your name tag upside down? Is that
my wife?
Oh, right, okay. Some call to Australia or something. So I, you know, if I'm stressed out, I want to shut myself away and shut the door, open a bottle of wine, get a good book, watch a film. Okay, or go fishing, you know, out on the lake. You know, this would be kind of lake I'd go fishing on, trout fishing. I'd get on a boat. Or the wardens would say, oh, no need for a boat, Mr. Sharp. You can get them off the bank today. They're all feeding in around the bank. I say, just give us a boat. And I get as far out as I can just to get away from everyone. I'm always talking about trout fishing. Lots of people come to me and say, oh, can I come trout fishing? And I say, yeah, of course you can. But I don't mean it. I'm lying. I hardly ever take anyone fishing with me because I just go to get away. I'm an introvert. I need loads of time on my own to get away, and I'm not even praying. I'm just being on my own. that I'm just being vulnerable. That's who I am. So it is an effort for me to be with you lot. Boy, it's hard work. No, it's not. It's a joy. But I have to step out of my own comfort zone and myself and my natural selfish instincts, and I have to step across the line and put myself in the way of encouraging other people, because it is a key to leadership. If I'm going to be any use to God and any use in the kingdom of God, I've got to get beyond my natural reservations and learn to look out for and encourage other people. It's, if I do nothing else, I must do that as a leader. Okay? Fourthly, your ability to encourage others is, I think, one of the most important factors which will determine your growth as a leader. So I think your growth as a leader and your influence as a leader will be in direct proportion to your ability to encourage. And you see, what I'm trying to say to you is you can learn this stuff. So you might think, oh my goodness, I've never thought of this before. I don't think I'm any good at this. That doesn't matter. I was never any good at it either. But I think you can learn. You can learn this. We're going to learn today together. And lastly, I kind of hinted at this earlier, the Spirit is the encourager par excellence. So engaging, this is, come with me, listen, this is very, very important for what everything else I'm going to say. So engaging in this ministry to one another helps create a hospitable atmosphere for his presence among us. So I think what happens is when I decide to go and encourage someone, the Holy Spirit gets all excited.
Yeah.
Well, of course he's a person, isn't he? He gets excited. He gets excited and says, oh, I think I'm going to get in on that. And he does. And he will come and turbocharge our feeble efforts and make them into something, bring a touch of heaven beyond what we are able to do. So I am absolutely confident, and I'm going to show you some reasons why, I'm absolutely confident that in the ministry of encouraging others, I am in the will of God, and it excites God, and it guarantees God gets involved. So you can see you're on a winner, aren't you? You get into this. And anyone can do this. Anyone. You know, not everyone can preach, not everyone can lead, not everyone can eld, not everyone can lead worship. Anyone can do this. And the more people we get doing this, that actually we can turn people into leaders and influencers, and that you'd never think would be leaders. I'm a leader by accident, we could probably tell that already. I never thought I would be a leader. I had no intention of being a leader. But I would say that learning to encourage others has been a big factor in it. Okay, so are you convinced you will come on this journey with me? The Christian life is the good fight of the faith, and we have real and terrible enemies. Satan and all his demons, the world trying to fit us into its mold, and almost worst of all, our own flesh warring constantly within us and trying to drag us back. And courage. You need courage to fight the good fight. And courage is not the absence of fear, is it? It's not the absence of fear. It's the refusal to give in to fear. And that's very important. I spent a lot of my time when I was in the army frightened. I spent a lot of time when I was doing security work frightened. I spent a lot of my time as a Christian leader frightened. But I'm not giving in to it. You understand? I am tempted with discouragement constantly. One of the reasons I think I've been particularly sensitive to picking up on this theme is because I personally get discouraged so easily. And I know the pain of it. I know how it can drag me down. It could take me out. I feel constant pressure. And I thought that when I sort of matured as a Christian, it would go away. When I got into leadership, it would go away. When I became an elder, it would definitely go away. Because elders just kind of walk on air, don't they? And commune with God and see right into your life and all that kind of stuff. Well, that didn't work. Well, maybe they do, but it didn't work for me. And I am constantly embattled with discouragement. Now, and I'm not discouraged, and Grace Church is a cracking church, and I love it, and I'm proud of it. I love the guy. So, but I'm just being real with you. It doesn't go away. So the need for encouragement and the need to keep pressing through is absolutely vital. I want to lay a couple of foundations. First of all, we have a very encouraging God. Otherwise, we're in real problems. Romans 15 verse 5 refers to the God of endurance and encouragement. And I'm going to do something which I heard Arnold Bell once say he had a pathological hatred of, and I need to be open with you. Julian and I did Equip for Ministry together in the early 90s, didn't we, Julian? And he didn't realize he was that old. He was only 30 at the time, or maybe 35. Because I can remember his birthday party. And I remember Arnold Bell saying he had a pathological hatred of people who quote New Testament Greek when they don't actually know New Testament Greek. And I have a confession to you. I don't know New Testament Greek, and I'm just about to quote some New Testament Greek to you. But this is just purely from researching big books. All right, so if there's any Greek scholars here and I've got this wrong, please don't expose me in front of everybody else because I'm very sensitive. The word encouragement, translated encouragement, the Greek word is parakaleo. Most of us would recognize that's from the same root as parakletos. John 14:16, Jesus says, I'll send another comforter or counselor or helper, depending which translation you have, and that is the word paraclete. The disciples' hearts were obviously troubled because Jesus announces imminent departure, and he promises another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. Okay, I'm not teaching you anything, I'm reminding you of things you know. Bruce Milne, he says this, the Spirit is nothing less than the life breath of the exalted Jesus who makes the victory of Jesus available to the people of God in history. Literally, a paraclete is one called alongside to help. The verb form of parakletos occurs regularly throughout the New Testament and is variously translated exhort, comfort, entreat, or encourage. Okay, so that's my pet heresy backed up by Bruce Milne, so I'll be happy with that. Of course, the old AV translation has it comforter. D.A. Carson comments on that. He says, comforter was not a bad word in Elizabethan language when the verb to comfort meant to strengthen, to encourage, to give aid. However, in today's ears, comforter sounds either like a quilt or like a do-gooder at a wake. So comforter is not a word that we use very often, and it loses some of the original meaning for us. I don't know if you've ever seen the Bayeux Tapestry. There's a scene in the Bayeux Tapestry with the caption, Bishop Odo comforteth the boys. And it is underneath a picture of said bishop, who's a figure of history, clad in chainmail on his horse with his bishop's war club, because bishops, obviously being men of the cloth or the chainmail, weren't allowed to carry swords and shed blood, so they carried a war club instead, just to beat people with. And he's depicted beating the boys forward into battle. That is comforting, bringing comfort, and that is the original meaning of the word. So it is not so much a there as a go go. And biblical encouragement has that about it. So even when we prayed and prophesied over dear Elaine there, what we're not just saying is, there, you're a nice girl and you've got a sweet voice. Although, you know, obviously you could say that and no doubt she'd be thrilled to hear it. But we're rather saying, no, God has something for you. And this is an insight into what it is and why that is. And it's go! And so the thing is that if she ever takes any notice of what we said, or if she's already doing what we said, and when she sings out prophetically, it will cost her everything. Because whenever you make yourself vulnerable, whenever you open up your life to the Spirit, everything we're going to talk about today, you make yourself vulnerable to accusation. And as soon as you finish, the accuser said, "That was a load of rubbish. Gosh, you got that tune wrong. I bet people are bored stiff hearing your voice." And it goes round and round and round in your head. And then you notice somebody over there, they were falling asleep while you were speaking. "Would you please wake up, sir? Thank you very much." Somebody makes some other comment and you think, "Oh no, that was rubbish." And it costs you every time you make yourself vulnerable. So you need to be encouraged to go, go, go. And the whole of the Christian life is a fight where we need Bishop Odo with his war club pressing us forwards. I referred last night to how over a quarter of a century ago, it has to be said, I served in the parachute regiment. And when we did military jumps out of a Hercules aircraft, it wasn't a lot of fun, to be honest with you. They'd normally take us for 2 or 3 hours, low level, over Wales. We've got a Welsh gypsy here somewhere, haven't we? Where's that? Where's that? another Welsh man, but you're not a gypsy, are you? No. Was the caravan okay last night, wasn't it? Didn't they?
Leaving us alone as well.
I couldn't get hold of any vodka, so I couldn't come chasing after you. And if you don't know what we're talking about, you should have been here last night. We'd fly low level, which meant about 100 foot over the Welsh, you know, beck and beacons, and everybody's being sick inside, and you've got your helmet on and all your gear and your parachute on your back and your reserve on your front. The most I ever jumped with in my container was 120 pounds, and it's strapped to your leg. And then when you eventually have to stand up and hook up, and it's in pitch black, there's a 90 of you crammed like sardines into this thing, and then you're trying to move the blasted leg forward to get down a plane. It's all in line, and the doors, they open up the doors, and the slipstream comes rushing in as the plane slows down to 120 miles an hour, and you're going to get out of it. And at the door, the RAF jump instructors stand there ready with a big cheesy grin on their faces, loving it, loving the powers going through all this living hell. And as we're coming down, we're often jumping at night, as we're coming down and you're looking out into this patchwork quilt of grey death somewhere out there, the RAF jump instructors are there to encourage you out the door with your 120 pounds of ammunition and machine guns and chainsaws and all sorts of gear, and 400 fags because it's going to be a long weekend. And they would literally encourage you. So when the green on, I forget the sequence now, the lights come on, and it's just a blur anyway, they would kind of say, "Go!" And there's something of biblical encouragement which has that flavor. It is, go into battle. You understand that? It's not just, "Oh, there. Oh, that's lovely there." But it is a go into action. All right? Made the point. Nonetheless, the gentle side of encouragement, comforting, is a biblical one. In Isaiah 66, verse 13, God says, "As a mother comforts her child, so I will comfort you." You think of a little crying child. I like having a play with other people's... No, I'll rephrase that. Other people's children are very attractive, aren't they, when they're holding them and you think, "Oh, I'll have a go with that little baby." And then I usually get hold of them and I'm a bit awkward. You don't quite know how to hold them and they burst into tears and you can't do anything to shut it up. So you give it back to its mother, and the moment it senses its mother's arms, you go, and everything's okay. Well, that's the theory anyway. And it's something about the mother's embrace that God says is a picture of his embrace, that he wants to comfort us. There is a there from God. It's not all just go out the Hercules door. The two are combined in the comfort of God. The Lord, like Bishop Odo, is a warrior priest, but he's also a tender warrior. And one thinks of a loving parent with a little child learning to walk. We've got grandchildren, and it's fun seeing them take their first steps. We're just chatting at breakfast about little Ethan here, and we said, is he walking yet? And the reply was, well, he's taken one or two steps. And we didn't think, oh, for goodness sake, well, if he can't walk by now, there's no point. You know, he's a year old, you know. Come on, either you walk or you don't walk. But we don't think in those terms, do we? We say, oh, come on, take another step. Oh, he's fallen over. Never mind, get him up, have another go. And you spend all day lovingly doing that and encouraging. God is like that with you, you silly so-and-sos. Don't you realize that? You have a go at something, you fall flat on your face and you hope nobody noticed. And you think, I will get quietly up and retreat somewhere, and I will never, ever, ever do that again. And the whole of heaven is looking on saying, oh, look, he had a go, and he fell down, but never mind, let's get him on his feet again, see if you have another go. Now, some of you rascals in here, do you know what you've gone and done? Misunderstanding that, or failing to understand that, you've had a go at things, haven't you? Come on, come with me. You've had a go at things and you've fallen over and you've actually said, I am never going to do that again. How do I know you've done it? Because I do it all the time. Because that is a natural defense mechanism. Because it hurts when you fall over. It hurts when you risk. It hurts when you prophesy and nothing seems to happen. It hurts when you pray for the sick and they get worse. It hurts when you, whatever it is, where you stick your neck out, when you try and lead someone, when you try and correct someone, when you say no to someone and they leave the church. Because that happens all the time, doesn't it, in leadership? And every time you do that, it costs you dearly, doesn't it? And the danger then is we say, I'm never going to expose myself to that pain again. And I'm going to withdraw and retreat. And God wants to lift your heads. And he wants to encourage you forward. So our Father is our comforter through the incarnation. The Son came alongside to help us. I am with you, says the Son. And now the outpoured Spirit lives within us, comforting, encouraging, and urging us forward into battle. Our God is an encouraging God. Are you convinced about that?
Yeah.
Yes. Okay. So we don't have to go over that again. We can move on. You happy with that? Very briefly, I want to talk about the encouraging church. I think I've kind of said all this already, really. Just to say that in Romans 12:8, you'll find that encouragement is included as a spirit-given gift. And of course, there are examples of people who are particularly exemplary at encouragement. Who could think of the one, the big encourager in the New Testament? Say again? Barnabas, yes. His real name was Joseph, but we're told the apostles called him Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. And he's an outstanding figure in the New Testament. But of course, So it seems that some people are particularly gifted in this. But that doesn't exclude the rest of us, because what's the purpose of any of these gifts in the church? It is to recreate and multiply that through the whole body. So we don't just have prophets, so we have prophets. We have prophets to get a prophetic people. We have evangelists to get an evangelistic people, etc., etc. We have encouragers to get an encouraging people. Okay? Do you understand that? In Acts 9, I'll read this to you. You needn't turn to it. It's a Saturday. You relax. Enjoy yourselves. I'm here to serve you. Let me read it to you. Acts 9, 31. Just an interesting little comment. It says, then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. It's a beautiful description of church life, isn't it? We can't always guarantee that time of peace, but I believe we can guarantee the strengthening and encouragement of the Holy Spirit and the growth that ensues. I wonder, the question is this, it doesn't tell us how that happened. How did the Holy Spirit encourage? Well, I think that a good part of it is simply this. Spirit-filled believers with their hearts filled with agape, giving love, wanting to give to one another, ministered and encouraged one another, because we need one another. We can't survive on our own, can we? And I think the Holy Spirit encourages church simply through us encouraging one another and looking for our little efforts to be turbocharged by His Spirit's presence. Do you agree with me? You with me? Okay, I won't take any more time on it. How to give encouragement. Now, this is a skill that you can learn, and I want to touch on this, and then we're going to do some. In fact, we might do some after the break. So it'll give you a little bit of a chance to think about it. How to give encouragement. I think you can learn to do this. And I'm talking specifically now about speaking encouragement to people. There's lots of ways you can encourage. You encourage people just by your godly lifestyle. You encourage people by your worship, by your ministry. You encourage people by giving them a gift or writing them a letter, all sorts of things, or by your contributions in a meeting. But I want to home right in on this, because this is a simple skill that we can all learn today, even if we've never thought about it before. Some of you will already be exemplary at this. But giving direct verbal encouragement to people. Okay, so speak encouragement, and we're all going to get a chance to do it this morning. We're going to have a little bit of a workshop. Is that going to be okay? I'll demonstrate it on one or two people, unfortunate victims, and then we're all going to have a go at it after the coffee break. And it's going to give you a chance over coffee to think about who am I going to encourage after the break, because I want you to, everyone, to have a go at this. And we'll have a go at it. That's the kind of basic level. And then what we're going to do after that is we're going to look at the presence of the Spirit and look a bit more at what I was talking about at the beginning about prophecy and that sort of stuff. And then we'll use that to lead us on into some ministry. But you've got to do the basic stuff first. You're going to do it, Matt.
I will.
Why have you changed your name tag over to the other side of your chest now?
Just moved it.
That's amazing.
Because I actually did put it on upside down. All right.
It's her birthday. Oh, today? Oh, is it? Oh, that's wonderful. We won't ask you how old you are, because you're 23. That's wonderful. Happy birthday. Okay. Reasons why we tend to be slow to give direct verbal encouragement. First of all, we simply don't realize how valuable it is to other people. We don't really think about it. You're all sitting there thinking, oh, he's not going to spend the whole morning talking about this. It's so simple and basic. And of course we know this, but do we know it? Because we tend to overlook it. It's so simple and basic. We tend to think that others, particularly if they tend to be a bit self-sufficient, or perhaps if we're a bit self-sufficient. And you might think, I'm not like Nick, I don't get discouraged a lot, I'm not that sensitive, I'm not that vulnerable and depressed like he is. So that might mean that you don't recognize how much other people need encouragement, because perhaps you don't feel you really need it, because you kind of look after yourself. Well, I want to encourage you to get inside with your more sensitive side. Get in touch with your more sensitive side, because I think God is sensitive to these things. Even the most senior leaders need encouragement. You read through the Acts of the Apostles, you find even Paul, Acts 18, he needed encouragement. The Lord appeared to him. He needed the Lord to turn up and say, Paul, don't be discouraged, don't be afraid, keep speaking, don't be silent. Well, why did the Lord say all those things to him? Because there must have been a very real possibility that he was just about to withdraw and clam up. Okay, he was not robo-apostle, half metal, half human. He was a man just like us. He needed encouragement. Secondly, we think they know anyway. That's a real trap. And you're just about to go and say something to someone, say, oh, what you did so encouraged me and so blessed me. And you think, oh no, they probably know anyway. They'll only think I'm being a creep. Oh, well. All right. Thirdly, we're too busy. We're so wrapped up in our own lives and just getting through, we don't orientate ourselves to look out to encourage other people. We don't think of it until too late. It's after lunch when you're thinking, oh, that person, when they prayed out, that really touched me, and oh, I forgot to say anything, and oh, I probably won't get around to it now, and they've gone home and died. They thought, why did I pray that stupid prayer and mess my words up like I just did. Last week, I prayed out an interpretation to tongues, and I used the word curse instead of course. So I was trying to say, your spirit coursing through our veins, and I said, your spirit cursing through our veins, and I'm leading a blinking church. Now, there was a time I would have had to have gone home and climbed under a duvet and sulked all afternoon if I'd done that. Now I can laugh about it, but, okay, you get the point. Sometimes this is a British thing. We don't want to make the people proud. Now, perhaps that's not so prevalent in our generation, but it certainly is in our parents' generation. You withhold praise because you don't want them to get big-headed. It has the opposite effect. You withhold praise and affirmation from people, it makes them crave it. And they'll do anything to get it. So, a father that doesn't show affection to a daughter, she will go to another man, any man, to get it, potentially. So, that is not God's attitude. He is for us. He never tires of telling us how much he loves us and how thrilled he is with us. No encouragement, please, we're British, is another aspect. Stiff upper lip, it got us through two world wars, but it's not necessarily a kingdom thing. I'm not decrying that, by the way, but there's some we have to be wise to our own cultural, weaknesses that are actually not kingdom things. And it's okay, actually, for men to cry, and we need encouragement. And I guess with that, individualism is another massive stronghold where we're not thinking in the way that I described earlier, where I turn up to a meeting thinking, how can I praise God and who can I encourage? Where most people come into meetings thinking, what's this going to do for me? What am I going to get out of it? Consumerism, well, all the isms are all kind of linked up with that. But we are kingdom people. We should be coming in, I want to bless him and bless others. So, hey, I'm just looking for people to encourage. I've trained myself to do that. It's not natural. I told you that earlier. You can train yourself to do this. It costs you, but hey, come on. It's not for long. Jesus is coming back. We're going to be in heaven and be wonderful. Biggest trout you've ever seen, and you can catch them every day. So I think you would have got there by yourselves by now because you're a bright bunch, but just to underline in summary how to give people encouragement. You understand the biblical worldview. It's a battle. The victory is ours. God is with us, but it is a fight. Secondly, understand biblical encouragement. We've talked about that. Parakaleo, coming alongside, getting in, trying to hear God alongside people and to urge them forward into the battle, to put courage into people, understanding that they need courage on a daily basis. Loving others, I've just said it, looking out for any excuse to encourage people. Get alongside people for a moment or for a season sometimes. In discipleship or just encouraging someone for a while over a period of time. Praying is very important. Naturally, this is one of the reasons I told a bit of our story last night. I'm not a people person. Not only am I an introvert, but I used to be a horrible character and just unpleasant and violent. And Penny was right when she said, I look like a con man. I was a con man. And so it's not in my natural self to want to encourage and like other people. It's a work of the Spirit, but it comes out of getting God's heart for people. Even now, I find the gravitational pull is to just withdraw and do my own thing. And if I don't like the look of people or I don't like the immediate atmosphere or whatever, it's to withdraw. But I have learned over time that when I pray, I get God's heart. When I pray and remind myself of God's love for them, He, you know all the scriptures, He paid the price for them. And I try and get into God's heart for those people. And then I find the more I do that, I start to feel His heart for people. And it's a supernatural thing. When we were, it was partly demonstration, but it was authentic what we were doing with Elaine earlier, I could feel the love of God for her. Now, I've never met the girl before in my life. I'm probably never going to see her again. I'm not hitting on you, Elaine. I'm very happily in love with my wife. And, it's not some kind of weird thing. It's just in a moment, you can feel God's love. And you can experience this. If you don't even know what I'm talking about at the moment, you can experience it. If you pray and say, God, I want to feel your heart for this person. Now, you can see, Wendy, where are you? You can see the evangelistic application of this. Immediately, you can see how you can begin to get God's heart for the lost in what I'm talking about. And the two are very, I don't think I'm any gifted in evangelism either, but I think I know how to encourage lost people. And I just use these basic skills to reach them. And then speak to them and be specific. And lastly, as we finish, how to receive encouragement. Oh my goodness. This is where everything that we've just covered in the past sort of 40, 50 minutes can go right out the window. Because if we need help with encouraging others, we need massive, major cardiac surgery when it comes to receiving encouragement, because we're rubbish at it. Here is what classically happens. You encourage, someone for, somebody's been leading worship or something, or they've been playing the guitar, and you say, oh, thank you so much. I loved your sensitivity this morning, and you played so well, and you really led us into the presence of God. Thank you so much. And they say, oh, no. And you know what's coming, don't you? They, it wasn't me, it was the Lord. And, quite frankly, it wasn't that good. if it was the Lord playing, then, was it you or the Lord that missed that chord? It's just super spiritual nonsense. Can I just be very provocative with that? Because I just want to drive this out of you in Jesus' name. If there's any vestige of it left in you, it's false humility, it's super spirituality, it is unreal, it is pride. It's nonsense, and it is a shield. It's like when people say, oh, that's right. They think they're being modest and humble. It's rubbish. I really hate it, actually, because I tell you what, it's like a shield that means that encouragement bounces off. And you see, Paul said, I long to come and be with you, Romans, because when I come, I impart to you some spiritual gift, the apostle's going to come to town. And then he says, so that we may be mutually encouraged. Now listen, I'm going to let you in on a little secret. When we pray for and prophesy over Elaine, I am encouraged. Yeah. It may or may not be good for her. I don't care too much. It's good for me. No, I'm joking with you. But it's a mutual, because we're a body and we need one another, and we're not doing it alone, and we're not, super specialists flying around. We are helping one another in the fight. I encourage you. I need you to encourage me. I need it every much as bit as you, and maybe I need it more than you. Okay? So receive encouragement. Here's how to receive encouragement. Somebody, come here, young man. What's your name? Matt, this is nothing dangerous or prophetic. You're just going to just role play. Come to me. This is what's going to happen to you. We're going to workshop this after the coffee break. So come to me and say, Nick, I want to encourage you.
Nick, I want to encourage you.
Right. Okay. Now this is what to do. Watch the body language. Now, why did you come around my side like that?
Why?
Oh, so people can see. Oh, so everybody can see. Well done, okay. This is, come straight towards me. Here you go. Come straight towards me. Nick, I want to encourage you.
I want to encourage
now,
you.
Now, don't go oh, you know, ready to go, oh, it wasn't me, it was the Lord. But this is what you do. You say, encourage, and you assume the body position like this. You put your feet astride. This is very important. It's all in the Greek. Feet astride, okay, brace yourself, open your, because body language is important, open your arms, unless you happen to be carrying a baby at the time, you might want to put it down first, you just, open your arms, look him in the eye, and listen to what he says. Now, I'm not going to put you under pressure, you don't have to say anything, I just imagine that he's going to, because he might not say anything. And listen to what he says, and don't, what will happen is a little filter will come in and start saying, it's rubbish, it's rubbish, it's rubbish, he doesn't mean it, it's just flattering, he doesn't mean it, oh yeah. Or pride will come and say, see, I always said you were a giant in the church. Just drink it in, everything he says, and then when he's finished, if he's a bit vague, if he just says, oh, you're such an encouragement, Nick, say, thank you. In what specific way? Absolutely squeeze the last drop out of him. And then when he's finished, say, thank you. Is there anything more? And just do this. Drink it in. Hey, listen. It's not only fun, you might find you have an encounter with God, because what's happening is, as he starts encouraging me, the Holy Spirit, he wakes up, he says, oh, I'm on, it's my moment. And he comes alongside. He goes, oh, shakarabashi, rebede basadaba sundo, rebede halaba. And he comes alongside, and he takes on, and he turbocharges this young man's words. And as you're soaking up that encouragement, the Holy Spirit will come and.